We're actually continuing this week our series under the heading of the Eighth Commandment, You Shall Not Steal. And in the first sermons on this topic, we laid the foundations that everything belongs to God, that God gives good gifts to his people, that he gives them prosperity even for us to enjoy. And when we think about money, it is important to realize that God even does allow us to use money. He gives people the money that we have. Money in itself is not evil. And yet at the same time, when you look at the balance of Scripture, you see that there are many, many warnings about how we ought to use money, and even in a sense how we need to keep it at arm's length from our hearts, that we need to be careful that we don't slip into the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There's many, many dangers in money. And so as we go through life, we have to realize we also at the same time live in a very money-oriented culture. And many of us, I don't doubt, we live day to day with many thoughts about money. It's hard to get through a day or through a week where you're not considering how to pay this bill or that bill and wondering about a bank account balance and a debt, perhaps a mortgage balance. And it constantly seems to be sort of a cycle, whether you get paid weekly or you get paid monthly, where a corner of your mind at least, and for many people more than a corner of their mind, perhaps much of their time, their thought life, is spent thinking about these things. That life seems to revolve around payday and then bills and bills piling up and different cycles, car repairs and house repairs and all these things that need to be taken care of. And that often leads even to stresses in the home. It divides families, even among the wealthy. Worries about investments and equity and wills and inheritances. And each of us probably have to admit that at times our trust in God as our provider has faded as our confidence or our focus on money has grown. And so the question we must ask, is there a better way? Is there a way where the false hope of clinging to money is left behind and where finances and money do not run our lives? Well, if we take the Bible seriously and we look at the bulk of the passages about money, more often than not, there's warnings. There's many, many, many warnings about money. Indeed, there are several passages that will teach us that we may use money and we can use money and we can make friends by unrighteous mammon. I'm not in this sermon trying to teach you that it's somehow wrong, money inherently, or it's wrong to use money or to have money or to be blessed with money. But we do have to be clear that the Bible shines a light on some big pitfalls when it comes to money, some big dangers in life where you can quite easily turn one side to the right or to the left and slip into both practical financial pitfalls, but especially ways of thinking about money that lead us away from God. And as 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, people even stray from the faith in being bound up by a love for money. And so we're going to look at three main pitfalls. The first, three pitfalls of money revealed in the Scripture. The first one we'll look at is the pitfall of prosperity. The second, debt. And third, we'll look somewhat at hoarding versus generosity. Well, if you have money, especially in our day, it can buy you a lot of nice things. And that's, in our time, money, the danger is largely people having so much prosperity that they can buy many things that seem to solve their problems. If you think about having money in our day, if you have money or access to money, you can buy the best in health services, you can buy advice, you can buy counsel, you can buy rest and relaxation. The global wellness industry now, it's trillions of dollars actually spent on spas and nutrition and fitness. It's one of the largest markets out there. And so the reality is now, it's not that just with money you can buy a new car, like 40 or 50 years ago, people could have a nice car and a nice home. Now it seems that you can buy peace and health to a degree. Now we know that much of that is vaporous and it's not as real as we would perhaps like to think it is. But there's a real danger in our age of thinking if I only had more money, my problems would go away. I could live a long and a healthy and a happy life. And money, therefore, in its pursuit, it's more and more a danger that it becomes something that controls us, that it becomes a master because it seems to be able to answer our problems. You can even think of the practical example of somebody who has a lot of money who has a health problem. If you have a lot of money and you have a health problem, you can jump on an airplane and you can go to the Mayo Clinic or some other famous hospital and you can get your situation and your problems addressed very quickly. And so that lure of having money, in a sense, almost can replace the Lord God. And that's what the Lord Jesus taught in Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is an ancient word that encapsulates the whole idea of money and finances and wealth. Mammon could say wealth. And it's a verse that brings up a serious question. It was already a danger then that somebody could become a servant of money in place of serving God. And do you realize how serious that question is, especially in our day when so much is driven by money? The warning is you can grow loyal to money to the point that you become slave to money and that it becomes your religion and your God. Your mind becomes bound up with money. And the hard reality is 1 Timothy 6, it preaches at us the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and then for which some have strayed from the faith. The picture is that this love of money is so powerful that there can be superficial Christians who have professed faith and they're known as Christians in this world, and eventually they slip away from the Christian faith and they begin to worship this new and this different God of money. And the Bible actually warns 2 Timothy 3 verse 2 that in the end times that will get worse. More and more people will fall into loving money. 2 Timothy 3 2, in the last days men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. So the Bible prophesies a main mark of the end times is that people will be lovers of monies. And a lover of money, if we go back to what we just looked at in Luke 16 and the two masters, a lover of money is a slave of money, and a slave of money has money as their God. And if you look all around us, you look at which TV shows are popular, the cults of celebrity and the glorification of even entrepreneurs. There's nothing wrong with being an entrepreneur, but now the successful entrepreneurs, they've become like idols. If you look around at the world, they give speeches and people are followers of them and they read their books. You think of the business of sports and even the business of music in our day. People love money in our day and they love it very outwardly. More than ever, and it even creeps into the churches. You see some of the prosperity gospel teachings, which are easy to point at. But then there's also perhaps what we like to talk about in our conversations and how little money people may give to the church. And at this root of this latter day's problem is this problem, really, of idolatry. Money captures people's hearts. They become slaves to it. They trust in money at the expense of trusting in the holy God. And it's an sin against God. It's an exchanging of trust and hope and faith and worship, which should be for God, and instead gets directed to money. And you can't have both. You can only have one master. Either you love God or you love money. And if you love money, and if you serve money, you may not even realize it, but if you love money, it's your master. It rules over you. The call is to repent, to confess that this is not just a sin, but it's a sin against God. It's a sin of idolatry. It's putting something in his place. And if money is your master, and if you want to be rich, it will lead to a life of sin and a life, really, ultimately, of even more lusts. Your idolatry will bear more fruits. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. for the love of money, and it goes on, we already read, is a root of all kinds of evil. The picture there is if your hope is to become richer and richer, if you want to be rich, that's a snare. That's a danger. It will become your downfall. Now, it's one thing to be diligent and to find a calling in this life and to work hard and to put an honest effort in at your workplace and through honesty and through diligence to become rich because of God's blessing. That's actually a good thing. That's a blessed thing if we look at the Proverbs that somebody who's diligent and careful becomes rich. But if becoming rich is your desire, if that's what you want, you're in great danger. It will lead to a whole list of other sins and falls. And the prophecy is that people stray from the faith into greed, and they follow money further and further, and it becomes a snare in 1 Timothy 6. A snare, of course, is that picture of that wire that people put along a rabbit trail to catch rabbits. They find the trail through the woods, and there you find where the rabbits go, and they put a wire that as that rabbit goes through, he's running along and he doesn't see it, and the noose goes around his neck and he gets caught in that trap. And the picture is that money is a snare that's unseen at first. You don't see it as you're going along your path and you're going in the direction you go, but then over time it slowly tightens around you, and it starts with a temptation, then it leads to a snare, and then it's into foolish and harmful lusts, and then drowning. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10 actually uses a whole list of sad and bad pictures. It goes from a temptation, and then to a snare, and then lusts, and then the picture of a person drowning. So you see it. It's really a downhill picture of the person who wants to be rich and who loves money. It's as if they're wandering too close, and then they fall into this quicksand, and they drown. And the danger is that love for riches replaces God, and then God gives one over to the lusts of their flesh. And in our day, when so many people, they have so much more than the basics, we don't even worry usually as much about food and shelter and clothing, and we have a comfortable life compared to those in history, we're in a great danger. I believe we are in the last days that the Apostle Paul speaks of, the time when love of money will become a mark of society. And the Lord Jesus, he even speaks of money. This is something to think about. And there's different interpretations of this, and there's different ideas with different theologians. Some think that money is somehow inherently evil. Luke 16, verse 21. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to the true riches? So the Lord Jesus there, he speaks of money, and he actually calls it unrighteous mammon. And some theologians actually say that that's hinting that even money itself is somehow a flawed system. Now, it's hard to build that argument from that, but there's certainly a contrast there that, again, like the contrast of idolatry, that heavenly riches in Christ, true spiritual riches, and money even being unrighteous, that there's a certain danger to it, that we need to have an arm's length relationship with it, that we need to not be emotionally attached to it, that it can't dominate our minds and our hearts. Certainly we need to use it. The Lord Jesus calls us to be faithful in using unrighteous mammon, to use it to even make friends. Certainly we have to use it, we ought to do it, but we need to use it well and wisely. And so that's the first great pitfall, and it fits very much with our day, with these last days, the desire to be rich, the love of money. You can't have that and have God, and you need to repent if that's something that's too often in your mind. But then there's a second pitfall to money. It's not just greed that is a pitfall and the desire for more money. There's also a danger in the Bible that's often warned about, and that's related to laziness, carelessness, debt, and poverty. And this also is a spiritual danger. You see, some actually look at the Bible and they see all of these cautions about riches and about prosperity and about the love of money, and they end up thinking, well, if a Christian is holy, then they ought to be poor. And so there's different times around 500 AD that began to be a teaching that if you're really a true Christian, the priests later in the Middle Ages and the monks, they'd take a vow of poverty and they'd live with nothing. And some radical Christians have thought that they should start communities that use no money, and somehow that is more holy. Now, that's not
our calling either.
Inevitably, you see those movements, they lead to a pitfall of foolishness and of laziness and failing to use abilities and gifts and earn an honest wage, which are important things. But the Bible also warns, you can think of the Proverbs like 10 verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 21:20, there's desirable treasure and there's oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. You see, just because we say the love of money is a great sin and a great danger doesn't mean that the diligent, hardworking believer shouldn't have money and even be blessed with more of it. There's riches in the dwelling of the wise. And you can even think of the parable that the Lord Jesus teaches of the wise servants, Matthew 25. The parable is about the end times and how we live our lives, but it teaches these principles of diligence, that the one who works hard and who invests their money is diligent. And this warning goes so far in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, the warning, I mean, against the pitfall of laziness and the pitfall of debt and poverty. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. It's interesting that already in the New Testament time that there was this pitfall, this danger of people who in a supposed piety thought as Christians they didn't have to work anymore. And that comes up, it crops up again and again in church history. It came at the time of the Reformation. It's come out now. Some that try to plead that some version of communism or socialism and that we shouldn't have to work and that there should just be sharing all around. Well, this also is condemned in the scriptures, that God's people need to be those who work in quietness and eat their own bread. And so there's this danger, on the other hand, this danger of a sense of entitlement and laziness that others should feed you, but this is also wrong. Each one should provide for his own family. None should be squandering their ability. None should be using their money also foolishly. And you can move in relation to that to the pitfall of debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7, the borrower is slave to the lender. Going in debt should have been a last resort. And here's the strange and the unusual thing about the bondage to money that we have in our day. At one time, people went into debt because they were poor. They were starving and they needed help. They ended up in this hard reality and often it would lead to slavery. Now that has shifted over time and we're thankful that we don't have that chattel slavery of years ago and the horrors that went along with that, but now it's become normal to go into debt while at the same time having a relatively prosperous life. And if you compare history, it's a strange situation we live in because now we have people who seem to live in both dangers at the same time. The snare of riches and the love and trust in money and all these different items and things and living the good life, and yet at the same time being in deep debt, barely being able to pay the bills. And in that sense, in our age, it's easy to become doubly ensnared. One foot in the snare and the quicksand of materialism and always having the good things in life and always having the latest and the greatest thing and slipping and falling into that pitfall on the one side and then on the other side, being in the shackle of slavery to debt. And it's a pinch that many people live in, to live comfortably with debt, even using it to purchase all kinds of things we don't need, and ending up shackled. And so in our day, there's sort of this double snare, the snare of so supposedly easy debt, where we don't see the pain and the trouble of debt, enslaved to the banks and the creditors, and yet on the other hand, living a life of materialism. And so we need to understand that debt is indeed not a good idea. It was not in the scripture, the borrower is the slave to the lender, and we need to take even this seriously. When you have debt hanging over you, and especially unnecessary debt, I'm not one who's going to try to argue that it's wrong to have a mortgage on a house or something like that, but we need to understand that debt also has a way of hanging over us, that when we foolishly use debt, we become a slave to the bank. It becomes a certain slavery where it hangs over you all the time. It bothers you. And we ought to be very careful about how much debt we use and how we use it, lest we become a slave in yet another way. But then now we want to move on to a third pitfall. So the first pitfalls we've looked at are the pitfall of sort of a sense of prosperity, materialism. The second pitfall is laziness or a sense of entitlement, thinking that others should give us money. But then the last pitfall that we'll look at is the contrast between generosity and hoarding. We touched on last week, we touched on generosity. We briefly looked at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. And we saw last week, we focused for a few moments on how to be generous is a mark of a Christian. It's actually one of our motives for going to work. One of the reasons you need to go to work is so that you can have something to give him who has need. It's actually to be a main motive for a Christian as they go to work. First motive we just looked at a moment ago is provide for your own family, eat your own bread, work in quietness. But then there's also the motive to share with others. And we looked at the poor widow who put in her two mites last week. She trusted in the Lord. She put him first. She gave beyond what would be difficult for her. And as we consider this pitfall this week, I'd like to think a little more about the opposite of generosity, which is hoarding. Only using our money for our own means, sometimes storing up too much money, never sharing with others. There's the parable of the rich man the Lord Jesus teaches in Luke 12, and that's probably the most familiar picture. Many of the children have probably heard the parable. The wealthy man, he builds bigger and bigger barns, and he stores up, and he hoards more and more for himself, and then he thinks on that last day he has all these goods laid up, and so he can live well. But that night, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In that parable, it reminds us, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That there's this great danger that people would lay up treasures for themselves and they're not rich towards God. And again, it's the either or. And the symptom, one symptom, simple symptom of that money being your master and of loving money more than loving the Lord is that you don't share with others. There's no place in your life for sharing with others. Another passage that speaks to the danger is what we read in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so in that scene, in that situation, the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging and he's stirring up the Corinthian church to give for the aid of other Christians. And he gives this illustration. You can picture this gardener or this farmer. And imagine the farmer looks out at his fields in the spring. It's sowing time. And he looks at the way the weather has been going. And he looks at the amount of seed that he has in his storehouse and he begins to worry. He starts to worry. What if it's a poor year? What if it's bad weather? What if it's too dry this year? Won't it be a waste of the seed that I have? And so he holds back. He scatters just a few kernels, few and far between. And of course, that means he's going to have a small and a weak harvest. The weeds will come up in the field. It'll be a mixed crop. He's sparing what he sows. And so he's going to have an even worse harvest than he would have had before. And the emphasis is, it's not just a practical scientific fact of cause and effect that if you sow less seeds in your garden, you get less of a harvest. The picture is, and the point is, that when it comes to generosity, God does not bless the hoarder, the one who sows sparingly. That's a danger, not just if you're rich, quite well off, as most of us are compared to the rest of the world, but it's especially a danger also if you're poor. And the warning is, in 2 Corinthians 9, is that some people, they sow grudgingly. So when it comes to the needs of others, and when it comes to a collection in the church, or when it comes to a mission, or when they hear of something sad happening in another part of the world, their instinct is to hoard first, to think about what they need before thinking about what others need. Because they're convinced that their need is greater, and they don't trust the Lord will provide if they give. And so in the end, the call is to a heart work. Each one, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So there needs to be a work in his heart. Let the one who sees the need and who sees what's out there and sees the brother or the sister in need, they abundantly sow, and they trust that the Lord will give the increase. Now, this heart work, this needing to purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, of course that has something practical to it. We each have to take care of our own families, undoubtedly. We have to look after our own children. We have to make sure they're fed. This is not a call to give irresponsibly. It's also not the call of the prosperity gospel, which says that if you give $1,000 or such and such, then the Lord will pay off all your debts. I just saw actually a quote from one of the prosperity preachers who literally said this: if you sow $1,000, if you give it to me this week, God will erase all of your debts. This is not the point. This is not the call. What the call is, and the point is that giving is at the very heart of the Christian faith. And hoarding, or only keeping for ourselves, is antithetical. It's the opposite of the Christian faith. Later in also in 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul, he dealt with this topic of giving, and he says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, there the Apostle Paul, he was setting up the argument in 2 Corinthians 8 for actually the giving in 2 Corinthians 9. And the foundation of the argument that actually brackets the argument both before and after, when he appeals for money, and you can tell the Apostle Paul, he's being tactful and he's being careful, and he's understanding that each one has to give as they purpose in their heart. But he brackets it before and after with gospel calls, with an understanding that Christ became poor that we might be rich. You see, the motive for a Christian in giving and not hoarding is actually that they become a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your sakes, he became poor. He laid down his life. He literally lost everything. He came from the height of heaven to homelessness, and even to his death on the cross. And the picture is, if you know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he became poor for us, you have no need to keep everything for yourself. And the reality is, in the end, the way that we treat our money and the way that we think of our money has much to do with our spiritual life. If we are hoarders, it actually speaks to a lack of trust in the Lord. That's not to say that practically there isn't a place to be prepared and to be careful and to provide for our family. And we can think of many examples of those who are wise and diligent. You can think of Joseph, and you can think of others stored up for hard seasons ahead. There's nothing wrong, of course, with keeping seed for the next year, or all of these different practical things that each one needs to do. But one of the testimonies of a true and a vibrant Christian faith is that we indeed don't hoard, but we give. We are generous. And that when we see the poor, that we indeed want to, as a reflection of gospel truth, that we want to give to them and help them. And so as we think about what we looked at this morning, how to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, and how to walk and talk as a Christian, we have to understand that those basket texts that speak of the Christian life of sanctification, the walking and the talking, that our finances, especially in this day, are a huge part of that. They can be a huge part of actually submarining that or wrecking that whole testimony. That we are known, if we're known as stingy or foolish or unwise with our finances, that speaks to others. And it also does not honor God. So let's be praying that we'd walk in wisdom also with our finances, that we would be faithful to share. And even if it's only the two mites that you're able to share, it's actually not the amount in 2 Corinthians 9 or an example of the widow. It's not the amount that's important, but the question is, are you sharing with those who have need? That's a gospel testimony. Amen.